Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? That is the question the Lord Jesus asks his disciples when the religious leaders were stubbornly refusing to accept what all the signs and all the sayings of Jesus pointed to, that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised Messiah, the Christ, that he was the very Son of God. Who do you say I am? And that is the underlying question to the passage that we're looking at this morning. When we look at what Jesus Christ says to his critics, we also have to come to a conclusion on who do we think Jesus of Nazareth is. Who do you think he is? C.S. Lewis, writes in his book Mere Christianity, he says, "A man who was merely a man, yet said the sorts of things Jesus said, would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse, i.e. the devil. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." So this is the question to all of us here this morning. Who do you say this Jesus of Nazareth really is? Because this next section we're looking at here in John's Gospel, in it, Jesus affirms for us in five ways his identity, that he is the Son of God, that he is the very Son of God. You remember last week we were looking at the healing of the paralyzed man at Bethesda. But out of that wonderful miracle, out of it comes open persecution of Jesus Christ. And we looked at, well, why would they do that? Why would anyone want to persecute Jesus for doing something so wonderful and healing someone who had been paralyzed for 38 years? Well, because it was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath. It wasn't that Jesus had explicitly broken the fourth commandment and about not working on the seventh day, but rather by healing someone on the Sabbath, what Jesus had done was to violate certain other strands of red tape that the Jewish leaders had added to that fourth commandment. Now, maybe you or me, if we were Jesus in this situation, we would probably have used this next dialogue we're looking at, we would have used this as an opportunity to point out to these people how silly they are. To point out to them how, you know, God's law is God's law, whereas your own traditions are your silly own traditions. That's maybe what you or I would have done. But what Jesus does here in responding to their criticism of him is typically radical of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them he's equal with God, and therefore he has the divine right to do whatever he wants to do on the Sabbath. Now, don't forget that opening quote from C.S. Lewis, because for Jesus to say that means he is either a madman or a devil, or he is indeed the Son of God. And if he is the Son of God, then he is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus gives us here five statements that explain his claim to full equality with God. Now, in our Western sort of secular mindset, what we have just read here mightn't strike us immediately as being wonderful and startling, but in the context of that day, believe me, they're startling. We're going to see them as we go through together. Jesus is equal to God in his nature, his works, his sovereign power, his judgment, and his honor. So first of all, in verses 17 and 18, you see there how Jesus is equal to God in his nature. He says in verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Or as the New Living Translation puts it, "My Father is always working, and so am I." So, it's the Sabbath. Jesus has stood there on the Sabbath day. If God is always working, the question is, does God then keep the Sabbath? Or does he break his own commandment? Let's look at that fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see, if God rests on the Sabbath, if God doesn't work on the Sabbath, then who is holding the universe together on the Sabbath? If God rests on the Sabbath, who keeps the universe in order while he is resting? Now, that's the kind of question that the rabbis in Jesus' day were trying to figure out. Eventually, they concluded that God does work on the Sabbath. Otherwise, the universe would collapse. There would be no goodness, there would be no mercy shown or manifest in the world. What does it mean that God rested on the Sabbath? Well, it doesn't mean that God was tired. It doesn't mean that God was exhausted from having created the universe. It simply means he stopped. He ceased doing what he had been doing. God did rest from his creation work, but of course he hasn't stopped working. God never stops working. He never stops being actively involved in each of our lives. Actively involved in every circumstance of our life. And friends, that's every day of the week, every week of every year. My Father is always at his work to this very Sabbath day, in effect. And I too am working. So Jesus here is working on the Sabbath, just as he knew that his Father was working. But then his critics get even more annoyed at him in verse 18. Now they're looking to kill him. The NIV here says they tried all the harder to kill him. Why was that? Well, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Apparently, Jews typically would have referred collectively to God as our Father or their Father. But Jesus here in verse 17, he says, "My Father." Now, in the context of that day, for Jesus to say, "My Father," it's too personal. It's very personal. So it was bad enough for Jesus to be overruling their Sabbath rules. But now, to them, in their thinking, Jesus is making himself equal with God in his nature. So Jesus here is challenging their beliefs. He is challenging their system. He is challenging their distinction between God, who indeed is holy, who is infinite, and a simple carpenter from Nazareth. To them, for Jesus to refer to God as my Father is too much. This is blasphemy. This justifies for Jesus the death penalty. And especially too when you think of others in scriptures who had assumed an equality with God. If you think of what happened to Pharaoh, think of what happened to Herod at the end of Acts 12. These were mere people who were so arrogant. They were so full of themselves, they viewed themselves as divine, and God judged them for that. These Jews fully understand what Jesus means in what he says. Jesus here is claiming full equality with God Almighty, and therefore he ought to die. And of course, Jesus knew that. Jesus would have known what they would have thought after what he said. So let's decide, is Jesus mad? Or a demon? Or is he indeed God? We have to think this morning. We have to think through this logic, as it were. Is he mad, or is he bad, or is he indeed the Son of God? The second area that Jesus uses here to show his equality with God is in his works. You see that in verses 19 and 20. And let's not miss this, okay, because Jesus knew how the authorities had reacted to what he said in verse 17. And if it had merely been that they misunderstood him, then Jesus surely would now simply correct their misunderstanding. He would have simply clarified what he meant to say. In other words, you know, he wasn't saying he was equal with God. They had got it all wrong. Let me just clarify to you what I meant. That's what he should have done, but that's not what he does do. What he does do is he goes on and even further defines his deity, further defines his equality with God. Even how he begins there in verse 19 with that sort of solemn pronouncement, I tell you the truth, or as the ESV puts it, truly, truly, even just that is telling us that he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He's saying, look, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Don't get this wrong now. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For Jesus to claim equality with God, he did not mean that he was another God, and therefore he would be competing with God. Rather, what Jesus does here is he ties his work in directly to God the Father. Equality with God doesn't mean that Jesus can now act independently of the Father, but the Son can only do what he sees his Father doing. So in a sense, this unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father, we would have to say it isn't reciprocal. It's not reciprocal. What do I mean by that? Well, you never read of the Father doing what he sees the Son doing. Rather, it's what the Son sees the Father doing. That's what he does. So the Father initiates, the Father sends, the Father commissions, the Father commands. And what does the Son do? He responds. The Son obeys. It is the Son who performs what the Father wills. So how does this show equality with God? Well, let's first of all say it does show that the Son is submissive to the Father. We've been looking at headship over the last few weeks in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and how man is the head of the woman and how Christ is the head of the man and how God is the head of Christ. Christ submits to God, and we see that here in what Jesus is saying here. But it also shows us a harmony of Jesus with the Father. That The works of Jesus, what Jesus does, perfectly reflects the works of the Father. And since only someone who is equal to the Father could do everything the Father does, then the Son must be equal to the Father. So from our perspective, for you and me to see Jesus act or to hear what he said, for us it's like seeing God act. It's like hearing God speak. For us, Jesus really is the perfect, the fullest revelation of God to mankind. That's how John began his gospel account. You read in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only," i.e. Jesus Christ, "God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Or think of what Jesus told Philip towards the end of John's gospel, John 14, verse 9. Philip asks, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, when Jesus claims equality with God, that does not mean, as these Jews were thinking, it didn't mean that God was somehow compromised by Jesus. It means that Jesus was equal to the Father, and therefore God the Father was fully revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect manifestation of God the Father. He says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Why does anyone know Jesus? Why do you and I know Jesus Christ at all? It is because the Father loves the Son. That is why. It's because of the Father's love for his Son that any of us can say we know and love the Son this morning. The Greek word that John uses there for love isn't agape, but filio. It's a brotherly, it's a close love. It's the only time in the New Testament that this quality of love is used to describe how the Father feels, his deep feeling, his warm affection towards his Son. It's because of that depth of love that the Father has for his Son that we benefit, that we then get to know the Father. What Jesus did, by which we get to know him, by what Jesus did, he did it because the Father loved him and showed these things to him. So if this is the extent of the Father's deep love for his Son, how then could Jesus get it wrong about the Sabbath? In fact, if Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing, how could he get it wrong about anything? He always gets it right because he only does what he sees his Father having done. Do you get that? There's a certain logic here in what Jesus is saying, which maybe we don't get, but the Jews certainly got in what Jesus meant. The third area that Jesus uses to show his equality with God is in his sovereign power. You see in verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Now, every Jew of Christ's day, they knew that only God can raise the dead. If you think about what Moses says about God in Deuteronomy 32. He says, "There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." Or if you think of that vision Ezekiel had of the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. At verse 13 he says, "You, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them." You see that? It's only God who raises the dead. And if God ever did so through the likes of Elijah or Elisha, we read of those stories, don't we, where they raised the dead. They raised the son of the lady who looked after, was it Elijah? God used them merely as an instrument of his power. It was him who raised the dead. What Jesus is saying here, it shows us he's not like Elijah. He's not like Elisha. He's not merely an instrument of God's power. Rather, he himself gives life to whoever he wills. He himself gives resurrection life, gives spiritual life to whoever he chooses. I mean, let's illustrate that. If you think of the context here of what has just happened, we saw last week, didn't we, that out of that great number of disabled people by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus chooses one person. Just one. He chooses that person to heal that person and to raise them up, as it were, to give them life. That's what Jesus is able to do. And really, this is an incredible thing for him to say then. Because if God is as he's known as, if God is the source of all life, then Jesus is saying that he, the Son, is equal. He also is the source of all life. So let's stop again and think this through. Is Jesus plain mad to stand there before people and say these sorts of things that are likely to get him killed? Is he stupid, I say reverently? Is he mad, or is he actually telling the truth? Who do you say that he is? Equal with God in his nature, in his works, in his sovereign power. The fourth area shows his equality with God in his judgment. We have just seen, haven't we, how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the Lord as the one who raises the dead. The scriptures also point to the Lord being the one who will judge the world. We heard earlier from our reading from Genesis 18, "Will not the Lord, the judge of all the earth, do right?" 1 Chronicles 16:33, "Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord." Why? "For he comes to judge the earth." Now look at verse 22. Look at what Jesus now says. "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Now those of you who have come through this series with me, maybe you remember what we looked at back in chapter 3. I want to say that it doesn't contradict what John says earlier back in chapter 3. Verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but to save the world through him." When Jesus tells us that the Father has entrusted all judgment to him, he's not contradicting the purpose the Father initially sent his Son for. God sent his Son into this world to die on the cross, to atone for our sins, to suffer and die so that through his death he would save sinners. Rather, what Jesus is telling us is that the role of the Son will demonstrate on the last day that he is the judge of the world. Today, this Savior, this Son of God, Jesus, today Jesus can yet save sinners. He can yet save people who cry out to him for forgiveness. But one day, on the last day, it'll be too late. On that last day, his offer of salvation will be withdrawn. And then the Son will judge the world. He will judge those who have rejected him, and he will condemn them. The one who today, as it were, reaches out with an offer of love and forgiveness on that day will stand and say, no, it's too late, and condemn the person to hell. So again, if you think of who this man is he mad? Is he bad? Or is he the Son of God? You think of what the Apostle Paul told his audience in Athens. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him, that man, Jesus Christ, by raising him from the dead. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to save whoever humbles himself, whoever humbles herself and repents of their sin and calls upon his name. He is still able to save you. But I say again, one day, that wonderful Lamb of God we opened with reading about from Revelation 15, that wonderful Lamb of God who once gave his life for sinners on that cross, one day that same person will judge the unbeliever. He will judge the unpersuaded. One day Jesus will judge the unconverted, and it'll be too late. Friends, these are startling statements that Jesus is making to us this morning. That this man who was known to be simply a carpenter from Nazareth, what startling things it is for him to stand there and say before this hostile audience, was he mad? Or was he indeed the Son of God? Equal with God in his nature, in his works, in his sovereign power, in his judgment. And then finally, the fifth area that Jesus uses to show his equality with God is in his honor. Look at verse 23. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And if you think about it, this is really the climax to these four preceding startling statements. If you think about it, someone who is equal to God in nature and in his works, in his sovereign power, in his judgment, to someone like that, it's only fitting then that equal honor be given to them as is given to God the Father. So again, Jesus is much more than merely a representative of God's kingdom. He's much more than, say, Moses or Elijah, much more than John the Baptist. In this context where Jesus is speaking to these Jews, in effect, what he's saying to them is, look, you are to view me, you are to approach me as God. Did you get that? There he is, stood before these Jews, and he says, when you approach me as you would God. You're to give me the same honor you give to God the Father in heaven. Even the same God who says, for example, in Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. Jesus Christ says, give me the same glory you give to the Lord. And you know, when he says that, he is not robbing God, as it were, of glory. He's not shortchanging God of worship given to him. Rather, if you don't honor Jesus, you're not honoring God the Father. In other words, when you honor the Son, when you honor Jesus as God, in a sense, what you're actually doing is you're elevating the honor. You're elevating, you're increasing the honor you give to the Father. And of course, the opposite of that is equally true. As Jesus says in John 15, he who hates me hates my Father as well. If you reject the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're also rejecting the God who sent him. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't love the God who sent him. Goes both ways. Jesus here is wanting us to view him and to regard him and to approach him and to worship him as we would the living God. That, I put to you, is incredible. Many liberals today will say, well, nowhere in the Bible does Jesus clearly tell us that he is God. Look again. He is the very Son of God. So how do we apply all of this then as we close? What are we to do then with these startling statements that Jesus gives us? Well, that's why I read down to verse 24. You see the answer there in verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, after having said these five startling statements, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You see, this is our responsibility here. This is our part in all of this. What are we to do with all that we have heard this morning? We need to hear the words of Jesus. We need to clearly hear what he has been saying to us this morning. We need to listen, not as facts from a guy at the front, but as the very words of God, that Jesus is the very Son of God. To hear and listen with believing ears. And we are to believe in submission and in trust. Friends, you and I are to put our trust in this person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to put our trust in him, as Jesus says, it means to put our trust in the Father. That is the clarity, that is the strength of the union that the Father and the Son has. Whoever believes this, in other words, whoever repents from their sin, whoever turns from the whatever way it is that they express their rebellious heart, whoever turns from that and turns towards this person, this Jesus of the Bible, whoever turns to him has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you see the tense that is used in that verse? It's present tense, isn't it? It's present tense. It's now. They have eternal life. Not they get it at the end, but it's today. It's now. They now have eternal life. It's like click and collect. It's brilliant. It's plug and play. Straight away, you get what Jesus came to give. You get eternal life. You get salvation if you repent and turn from your sin and believe on him. This is the life that Jesus promises for us now and for the future. So who do you think he is? Who do you say he is? From all that you've heard this morning, do you still think he's a madman? As one hairdresser said, I remember once. Or do you think he's somehow possessed by a demon? So he's a bad man. He has misled so many people for all these years. He's a bad man. Or will you believe who he claims to be? He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is equal to the Father in all of his glory. And today, this Jesus is able to save all who call on his name. Will you call on his name? Will you please call on his name? Don't walk away. Don't dismiss this man. He has given you so many reasons for believing. Do not dismiss him. Don't be foolish. But receive him this morning as your Savior, as your Lord. And you have then eternal life. You will not on that last day come into judgment, but you will this morning have passed from death to life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you the glory.